Listen. He's on a road to building a family. You're part of that family. Some of you are resisting it. Because family is different than religion. And we like to say that, you know, that we're a family, we're not religion. But there's a lot of nice things about religion. Religion lets you show up and leave and no one cares. Religion, you could pretend you're doing good, but no one knows that you're not. See, but family. Family is a whole different thing. Family means openness. It means honesty. It means accountability. It means walking together through good times and hard times and ugly times. And, you know, and we see it all through Scripture. It says we should be excited for our brethren when they do well. Why? Because when your kids do good, you jump up and down for them. You're not cheering for the other team. But in family, you cheer your own. Anyways, I don't really know what I'm preaching on today, so. Pastor Dave's ruined me. I used to know what I was going to preach, and then he said, well, you can do better than that. Let me just tell you a little bit of what I saw, and then we'll see where we go from there. But last week, I had an image. I don't want to say vision, because vision is too spiritual. Makes you think that, wow, I had a vision. No, just an image was, had an image burned on the inside of me, and I saw it. I can still see it right now. It's there. When I was in Hawaii many, many years ago, we were at a convention, and I was take a break, and I went down to the beach, and I thought, well, I'm just going to bodyboard. Bodyboard is different than surfing. You know, it's the easy way. Just get a board, you lay on it, let the wave take you in. So I spent a couple hours bodyboarding, and I got caught in this monstrous wave that took me and flipped me upside down and just rolled me into the beach and into the sand. And I mean, I thought I was going to drown. It was so strong. I was just holding on for dear life, and I had no power. It was just flipping me around, and I ended up on the beach and embarrassed. big old white Canadian boy, and I was tan, trim, Hawaiian surfers. But last week I saw an image of me, and it was like I was kind of backing away from the beach, and I got caught up in this monstrous wave. And it was flipping me over and pushing me forward. And it was, and when I looked to my left, I saw a bunch of you in this wave. And I looked to my right, I seen a bunch of you. The wave was made out of us. And we were being pushed forward. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, a wave of my grace is coming into this conference. And that there was a wave of God's grace that's available for us, that even for us just by being here, by opening up our hearts, that He was going to be able to take you further than you've ever been. And the part about family that I think is the most important, or one of the most important things, is learning to receive things I don't deserve. Learning to walk into things I have not earned. That doesn't come from religion. It doesn't come from organization. It comes from family. See, when you understand how important you are, you forget how much times you failed. I love to talk about my son and my daughter because they've taught me how to be a father. You know, when you're ready to have kids, you just go have them. You know, no one's ready to have kids necessarily. When I get all my finances in order or No, you just go have them. They'll train you. Don't worry. They'll take your money and your time. But I've learned from watching my son how much he loves his father. See, my boy, he's always in trouble. You know, his name's Harrison Harrison. He never gets it the first time. It's always the second time. I think that's why Jesus said Martha, Martha in Scripture. I understand that now. Makes great sense. Martha, Martha! Harrison, Harrison, you know. He's asking me about God. And I've been trying to teach him without the religious part, you know. I said, Daddy, is God in heaven? I said, well, yes and no. See, he's not only in heaven, son. He's right here, right now. See, we've been indoctrinated with generations of wrong thinking about God. We've been trained for generations on a pattern of a church that I feel has stopped us from receiving. It's allowed us to be promoted by religious ways instead of by family order. And I said, Harrison, God, he's not only in heaven, he's right here. So even as a preacher, I've tried to stop saying, well, go ahead and close your eyes and look up to heaven. Well, he's not there. I mean, he is there, but he's not just there. You know, right now, he's not up at the podium looking at all of you. He's standing right in front of you right now. And in front of you. And in front of you. And he knows you. And he knows what you're going through. See, religion makes you think that he's in heaven and you have to get his attention. You don't need to get his attention. You have it. You're his child. This time for this body, we can't look back any longer. Let me say that again. For us, we can't go back. There's only going forward. You and I have to jump in as family. See, family loves each other, forgives each other. Family walks with each other through hard times and mistakes. In the old religious days, my goodness, if you held any kind of position and you failed, whew, that's it. I mean, we would punish you and you can be restored, but everyone knew you failed and we'd sit you down and make sure everyone knew that we set you down. There was no humility and love to walk people through things. I don't know if you've been through some experiences, but failure was not an option. Problem is, all of us had struggles. We just learned how not to share those struggles. That's why religion, you can go to church and do great and no one will know anything about you. But you go ask your wife. Harrison came walking around the house in his underwear a couple days ago. Chrissy said, Harrison, put your pants on. You don't wear underwear around the house. Harrison looked at him, my little wife, and said, well, Mommy, Daddy does it all the time. So, well, he's right. All the men say amen. And see, his family. No one ever walking. I can just see it now. And you know, when they encourage you to run around the church, we don't want any streakers running around the church, you know. But you're not just setting a trend for praying in tongues and a trend for hunger for God. We're setting the example of family. Not just for here, but for the churches you're a part of and the hometowns you're from. That the world and the church world are looking for a place called family, where God is our Father. See, and we've been so trained in just the way we operate as preachers and as ministers to try to get self exalted or to be looked up to, that even in the way we say things and do things and it puts us in a place higher than someone else. We're not higher. There's no one higher than you in the kingdom of God. There's no calling that's more important than yours. We have people striving and trying to get behind a podium because they think that's a higher calling than what you're supposed to do. It's not more important. It's just different. See? Family, learning how to live in family takes time. See? I was here for 5 years. I waited to get kicked out every Sunday. Well, because I tested the water. I'd do things I wasn't supposed to. When I first moved here, they had the church locked. Pastor Dave, he snuck me through his office and let me pray here in the auditorium. The lights were out, and they had a couple lights that stayed on, so I found a spot and sit here and pray in the morning. And from about 6 till 9 a.m. and some of the staff would come in when the office opened, and they'd come in and I'd be sitting over here, and I thought, oh, here they come, they're going to kick me out. And they'd walk in and be surprised to see me, and they'd just turn around and walk out. I was so broken. Excuse me, I didn't mean to share all this. By people who claim to be fathers or spiritual leaders. You know, when someone says, I'll be your father, or I love you as a minister, your heart opens up. And then when they bash it a few times, you're much more open to be hurt. I didn't know I was so hurt. I did not know. I mean, I've been in ministry a long time. I thought I was seasoned. I didn't know I was just a broken mess. It took me a long time before I started opening up my heart and say, oh, hey, maybe these guys really do love me. The best revelation you'll ever have is that you can't fail God. Best revelation you can have is even while you are making a mess, even while you're struggling, He's right there with you. There's such peace that enters into your heart every morning when you're up and every night when you go to sleep, when you know that you and your Father are okay, even while you're struggling with things. Harrison, we were a couple years ago, we decided to put him in swimming lessons, you know, because the poor kid and my little daughter had to travel with me. So he spent a lot of his earlier years in the back seat of a car, especially when his first year, because when you're first year, you have to face the back, the seats. The seats have to face the back window. So we do a trip to California, and that's 24 hours just driving time, you know. When he got to turn his head, he's so excited because he can turn his head and kind of see Mommy and Daddy in the front. He's a road kid. So he didn't know how to swim like he should have for his age, so I took him to the YMCA, signed him up for swimming lessons. And he was in the guppy class, I think they called it, you know. So we put him in the water with all the kids his age, four-year-old kids. And a little teeny bopper girl was in there teaching him how to swim. And And I could tell he was kind of struggling. He never knew how to blow bubbles underwater with, you know, and swim, right? He could hang in there a little bit, but he was struggling. And a little teeny bopper girl came out afterwards and said, "Now, sir, your son did okay, but he's struggling. I think tomorrow or next weekend when you bring him, you should put him in the year younger class." I think she called it the middle class. And I looked her square in the eye and I said, "Little Missy, my son is no minnow. He's at least a guppy. And he's on the way to being a shark. Now, see, I knew what he needed. He wasn't behind. He just needed some time in the pool with his dad. That's all he needed. So the next week, I got my swim trunks and we went to the Y and I spent, oh, probably 8 hours the next week in the pool with him. Now, Harrison, lay out there. Now, pretend your hand's a ice cream a scooper and reach out there and scoop a piece of ice cream and take it to your belly. Now, do it with the other hand. There you go. Just like that. One, two, scoop, eat, scoop, eat. And he was learning. We got by the end of the weekend. He went up there with his class and he was doing almost as good. The next week, I spent another 8 hours in the pool with him. My fingers getting all wrinkled up. He was afraid to jump in the water in the deep end. Well, the second week he was jumping in the deep end. Do you know he graduated top of his guppy class? Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Tim asked us this morning, said, "How many of you can remember the last time you failed with God?" You know, everyone went like this. See, some of us had a view of a father who would have stood on the edge of the pool with their tippy toes over the water of the pool. So what do you mean you're not good enough? What do you mean you don't have your act together? Come on, let's go, boy. You should be learning how to swim. You're embarrassing me right now. You should know this by now. And we have an image of God who will stand on the edge of the pool, judging us for not being good enough. But that's not who God is. God's a father who wants to jump in the mess with you. He'll jump in the pool with you and help to walk you out of your mess. My son gets in trouble all the time. That's his job. I like him that. I like him a little bit. Don't like him being too smooth, you know. But he gets in trouble all the time. But, you know, there's never been a moment in his little life that even after I've had to discipline him, there's never been a moment in his little life that he has ever felt that because he got in trouble, his father would reject him or would not provide for him or would not love him. See? You and I, we need to let him father us the way he wants to. Let me show you something here in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1, it reads, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. He said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now remember when Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet? Well, it wasn't because John the Baptist was better. It was that his message was the greatest. The message that John the Baptist was prophesying was that the Savior was coming. So his disciples were arguing, much like many of you in this section, about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Over donuts and coffee. And Jesus grabbed a little child. Now, if you can imagine this, you got your disciples, probably 12 of them, lined up. He made them in a circle. Jesus was the 13th man standing there. And they said, "Who's the greatest?" And Jesus said, grabbed a little 3-year-old child and stuck the child in the middle of them. Said, "Unless you become like one of these, you by no means enter the kingdom of God." Now we know what he was talking about. He's talking about salvation. But see, the disciples at that moment were not born again. Jesus hadn't died and been resurrected yet. The price for salvation hadn't been paid yet. And so the disciples were Old Testament saints who walked with Jesus. And Jesus made a circle and put a little child, said, "Unless you humble yourself, unless you become like one of those." He said, "You want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? This little child is. He's greater than all of you. Because if you become like that, you now become family." Now, I've been barking about this for a few years because it's been changing the way I view myself, my walk with God, the things that I do. We're a family. Say that with me. Say, "We're a family." Say, "God is my Father." See, Jesus made a way for his Father to be your Father. That's the whole point of everything. God is your Father. He's not only in heaven waiting for you to get there. He's right here in front of you right now. And he knows everything you're going through. He knows everything about you. And there's no one in this room that he loves more than he loves you. He's your Father. Jump with me over to Hebrews. I heard some of the old time preachers would, Hebrews 11, they would hide behind a podium when they preached, or some of them wear a box over their head. I think it's because once you start to realize how we're family, it changes the way it changes where you get your reward from. Instead of getting it from people, you get it from him. When the healing gift first started to show up in my ministry, I would copy different people, you know. Some would be flamboyant, you know. "You, stand up. Take it." And they'd fall out. First time it was in Holtville, California. I was preaching and the power of God just fell. We had amazing miracles. And it would just float, and I'd point at people and they'd fall out. And I'd just point at another person, the power of God to him, he'd fall out. And then I'd point at him, it'd fall out. I was throwing baseball anointings. I was having a good time in it. And the Lord taught me one time. He said, "Now, the healing anointing's the same. It's up to you as a minister how you administrate it. And you can administrate it in a fashion where you get looked up to. Or you can do it in a manner where he gets looked up to." See? And the more I mature, the less important it is for you to think I'm special. And it's more important for him to think I'm special. I still have some maturing to go. Can ask my pretty wife. She's not here, by the way. She's with our kids. But if you haven't met her, she's beautiful. I rub my belly sometimes. And look at all the young guys. Say, yep. If you pray in tongues, God will give you a beautiful wife like you like. Like he did me, you know. And all the young guys go, Shandarabasatarabasa. See, you're valuable to him. There's no one in this room that's more valuable to him than you are. Your calling is just as important for revival as Pastor Dave's. And there is a grace that allows... I have to be careful how to say this. There is a grace from God that allows us to grow as a family, where the ones who are struggling get swept up and caught with the ones who are strong. Because you may find this out, that there are days you do great and there are weeks that you may struggle. I used to be amazed. I hear testimonies from the prayer center when I didn't live here. I love Pastor Dave, they'd say, and he said, pray tongues. So I've been praying in tongues 20 hours a day for 3 months straight. And I wasn't a jump all in convert to praying in tongues. I was a slow convert. My first time to pray just 1 hour in tongues took me about 2 weeks to break the hour mark. You know, the first 10 minutes my mind drove me crazy, and then I quit. And it took me 2 weeks just to break the 1 hour mark. I don't know if I have any slow people like me. Amen. But then there's those who jumped in. Either way, we're all growing. And you may have good weeks and bad weeks. You may be in prayer or out of prayer. But if you don't give up, if you don't condemn yourself, see, he loves you the same. The prayer is not for him, it's for you. It changes you. Some of us are tired of living where we are in our life. What's beautiful about this message, it makes you change you so you can have more of him. In the old way, if we wanted a bigger ministry, we would just go get more people. Let's go gather more people. Let's bring them in here. Success, okay. I don't have to deal with my soul. It's easier not to deal with myself. I'd rather be busy for God than put myself to death. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 30. Here in Hebrews 11, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. We hear about Abraham and changed his generation by the faith. And hear about Isaac and Moses. And here in chapter 11, he's talking about the Old Testament saints, how they changed their generation by faith in the Word of God. Verse 30. For by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now look up at me for a moment, please. The writer of Hebrews is talking to a group of people who've been persecuted, trying to get them to change course, to go back under the law, to not live in the grace and faith. They had all their goods taken from them. I'll read it to you over here in chapter 10. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. He then goes on in chapter 11 to tell him about all the Old Testament saints who came before them. They were sawn in two. And the mouths of lions. All for the sake of the Word of God. And all of these and all their good striving did not yet receive the promise. And then he says in verse 39, and all of these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and every snare. Can I prophesy for a moment? We're at a place as a group where there's no turning back. Either the fight's going to get stronger, and the power is going to get stronger, and the tactics of the enemy are becoming much more deceptive. The last days, it says, that there will be signs and wonders, and that God will allow a great delusion to fall on those who go down this wrong path. And poison. Poison doesn't come from the devil. Comes from people. People's opinions, people's doctrine. Poison comes from the mouth of people. And it has the power to destroy you, to take you off course. We're at a place, I believe. I'll only say it this way. I'm at a place where I feel the Lord is asking me to make sure I'm all in. There's no turning back. And what I mean by that is I have to be vigilant and understand the tactics of the enemy that are against us. Because a little poison may not show up for 2 years or 3 years. I've run down too many wrong roads. The day I stop praying in the Holy Ghost is the day I'm open to being poisoned. There's only one antidote for poison. It's not your strongest concordance. It's not education. It's not your position. It's not the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the only antidote you and I have to make sure we don't get poisoned. As a minister, I've been shocked over the years to see how people will come in and give advice and doctrine and opinion to somebody. And just a one visit, one conversation, one wrong doctrine produces something down the road that destroys that person. And the person who shared the poison, as that other little believer is suffering the consequences for following wrong advice, the one who gave the wrong advice sits back and goes, "Oh, that's too bad. So, you know, you should probably go in there and fix that." There's only one antidote for poison. Allow the Holy Ghost to teach you out of it, to walk you out of it. Brother Norville told me years ago, I said, "Alan, you're best and worst mistake or your best decision will be the friends you keep." He said, "We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. If you take your 12 disciples who are standing in front of Jesus and they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And in that group of 12, that circle, he added Abraham and it got bigger, and Moses and it got bigger, and he added Isaiah, and that circle got bigger. And he added Caleb, and it got bigger. And Isaiah, and Elijah, and Elisha, and it got bigger. And he kept adding to this circle until he had all the Old Testament saints who died and gave their life for the gospel. And Jesus could take you. Say me. Put your little hand up. Jesus could pluck you from your seat with your hand right now and take you and put you right in the middle of that great circle. And he would say, "She is greater than all of you. He is greater than all of you." Because there's something that he has or she has, or something that you have that they didn't. You're his child. He's your father. They did all these things, but yet still didn't attain to the promise. And here we are. We can have as much of God as we want. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. I just tell you, I'm tired of church games. I'm tired of the strongest man wins. I can feel in this conference such a peace, such a family that's being developed. Such an easiness to walk through and say hi without a struggle for positioning one over the other. You are part of a family. It doesn't come from a nice message. It doesn't come from anointing. Learning how to be family takes time. It takes submitting to His Spirit. My favorite thing is if you go ask Gary Carpenter, "Brother Gary, will you be my mentor?" I call it the Gary Carpenter Mentor Dance. He'll try to dodge you and avoid you. And no, I don't mentor anybody. The way we've been looking at church, or the way I've been trained for church, has been all wrong. Now, I'm not talking about we don't need pastors or apostles or prophets or teachers or evangelists. That's all part of the body. It's easier to sit under religion because then you don't have to be mature. Becoming a family means maturity. It means dealing with yourself. It means a commitment to praying in the Holy Spirit. It means a commitment to the message of meditating the Word and the message of fasting and the tools we have to help us to overcome ourselves. It takes time. It takes love. Pastoring has a whole new meaning when you deal with people who pray in the Holy Ghost. Because see, the pastor is no longer the teacher. He's the shepherd. The pastor's job is to keep you in the prayer closet with the teacher. And to keep you from killing each other while you mature. Don't mind me, I'm just trying to find out what He wants me to do. But I'm not going to do what I want to do. There's so much we have to learn about family. I love this place. I mentioned all of you who traveled here. That's because I always mention Brother Gary and Tim and Pastor Dave. You won't meet a man who loves more than Pastor Dave. You can rely on what Gary teaches as being truth. I love how he says, I got this vision or this nugget about 12 years ago and the Lord's just let me teach it right now. I'm not like that. I just let it come out and let them fix it later. You know? But the temptation for me here is to wow you with some new revelation or some great teaching. That's not what He wants right now. He wants you to sit and get comfortable in His presence as family. You can overchase revelation. You can overchase teaching gifts and miracles and anointing. And you know, I'm after revival, yes, in Tulsa, but to be honest with you, revival in my family I want first. See, I want revival for Tulsa and the power of God to show, but I want my wife and kids to be there with me. See. God the Father came down to the planet and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. It doesn't say that He walked with Adam all day, night and day. That means that God took as much pleasure in watching Adam grow and watching Adam tend to his garden as He did with His time with him. See, praying in tongues is not fellowship with God. It's for me to change and get rid of my old self and to help overcome silly, stupid things. But being able to sit in His presence, to love your neighbor, do no harm to your neighbor, to learn to receive from each other, to appreciate each other, is as important as signs and wonders and miracles. I remember the first time I had a wheelchair empty out. I was in Nashville, Tennessee. And I was preaching. You knew I was in Nashville because on the praise and worship team they had Elvis. Swear on the Bible, true story. And half of the band were professional players who came to church. So the praise and worship leader would sing, and everyone in church would sing a song, and then they'd say, "All right, take it, Joe." And Joe on the drums would go boom, 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 he'd do his turn, and then the song leader would say, "Take it, Steve," and Steve would do the bass, boom, 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 and then he'd go, "Take it, Joe," and Joe would do the piano, and then it'd be our turn. We'd sing one round, and then it'd go back through everyone else taking their turn, you know. And even after the service, I had to go up to the Elvis guy. He played guitar. I mean, he had the long things, and professionally, he was an impersonator, you know. I ran up to him. I said, "I sure enjoyed you playing." "Thank you. Thank you very much," he said. True. How did I get this gig? I don't know. But well, during that service, a woman who had a disease that had eaten away her spinal cord, they brought her up because she couldn't move any of her limbs. She's paralyzed. When I prayed for her, the power of God hit her. She wore her high heel shoes because she was believing she was going to get healed that service. That little woman laid out. They let her down. They even made her carry her up to the altar. They were holding her up. She got up off the floor, was dancing and jumping up and down. The whole church was just broke out, and it was amazing. I thought, being young, this is it. Tomorrow night, packed house. Revival's broken out. We have a miracle. A notable miracle. Next night, no revival. Why? I thought miracles brought revival. Let me just tell you, miracles bring broken people. That's true. But revival, it comes not just from miracles. Revival comes from the pushing back of darkness that removes the blindfolds off of the people's eyes so they can see what they really have. There's a part of family that we have to understand. You're just as important as the preacher. If all we do is pursue the miracles and we don't pursue Him, we're going to miss out on the rest of the good stuff. Holiness, oh my goodness. Character, integrity, love. My wife is at home with our kids, picking up she's got my son right now from school. Who gets a bigger reward? Me for preaching or her for taking care of the kids? Probably her. There is liberty when you find out part of your calling is being you. That He takes as much pleasure in you learning who you are and walking in it as He does with any miracle you can get to show up. As He does with your fellowship with Him. He didn't follow Adam around all day saying, "How you doing, Adam? Worship me. Worship me. Talk to me. Worship me. Worship me, Adam. Worship me. Talk to me. Worship me. Worship me." Adam walks by. There goes Eve. His eyes follow. Over here. Follow me. Worship me. Worship me. Talk to me. Worship me. So God just interrupted a day, His day, in the cool of the day, to fellowship with Him. we do these things of worship, of fasting, of meditating the Word and praying the Holy Ghost, because they're what help us to overcome all the garbage and junk that the world and religion has placed in us. But fellowship is when He gets to communicate with you. With you. Not with what you do. With you. I'm learning some things about Him as I get free from other junk. That He can do more in His presence than He can from the pulpit. Sometimes we've been overtrained to wait for the preacher to call out our disease before we expect to be healed. God is not up at that podium right now. Do you understand? He's right there in front of you. Why are you waiting for a preacher to call a prayer line when you can receive it right now? I was doing a prayer line one time, had a whole line of people. I'd pray for them, be healed, and they'd fall out. Be healed, they'd fall out. You know, you're really happy when they fall out because then you're really anointed, you know. Yeah. You see, some of the preachers we had come through when I was at Brother Norville's, we had the hard pusher. You know, you can hear them coming. Down the prayer lines, they smacked you in the head. One of the persons I know saw him coming, just fell out just so they wouldn't get hit. Just laid there, watching him go by. Okay. You got your slappers, then you got your pushers, you know, when you're laying there and you're leaned over all the way back and they're pushing you over. I always do my little two-step. 1 foot above the front of the other, bend your knees like you're getting ready for your rugby. Lift up your hands. That way they can't push you over, you know. Then we had the hip checkers come through. They'd come through praying, they'd give you a hip check. Oh yeah, I can go on and on and on. We were trained how to cast out devils. So if you're in a prayer line and we're praying for you, you just twitched. Or you blinked wrong. We'd grab you by the ears and we'd take you down. The ushers knew exactly what to do. Boom! Come out, Jesus! So I was praying for people and they're falling out, and halfway through the prayer line, the Lord dealt with me. He said, "You don't love these people." I said, "What do you mean I don't love them?" He said, "You're calling them healed, but you don't know what happened. You don't know if they got healed or not, and you don't know what's going to happen when they get up and leave in the parking lot and the devil comes back to put sickness on them. And they start to think maybe they weren't good enough." He said, "I want you to teach them about their relationship with Him." See? I'm assuming many of you are in ministry, called to ministry, desiring to be in ministry. I know everyone's called, but as far as being a teacher or a preacher, the man behind the podium is no more important than the man behind the camera. His calling is no more important. Praying for the sick is no more important than getting a glass of water. Until we get that, it's going to be hard to be family. A hug is just as important as a personal prophecy. And let me just say this, the message of prophesying and the message of from the pulpit has been so abused that the majority of the ministry we're going to have for people is going to be hugs and love. I needed years and years and years of sitting under this message. And sitting underneath or surrounded by men and women and you before my heart started to finally open up. Wasn't from anointing. Wasn't from a preacher. It was from love. See. I'll never put myself under another person who does not love. I wrote a letter recently, one of my teaching letters. Talked about hearing God's voice. Someone came up to me and asked me, he said, "How do you hear God's voice?" And they pulled out a pad of paper and a pen. And it kind of took me back. Like, my mind started to think of answers. I don't know. How do I get to hear God's voice? It's like, put your paper away. You're making me nervous. How do we hear God's voice? You can work too hard trying to hear His voice. Should I do this? Should I do that? You know, sometimes we ask too many questions. I found out if He's not speaking to you, He's telling you something. Stay put. I'll say that again. If God's not speaking to you, He's telling you, stay put. Oh, I'll say that again. That was really good. If God's not speaking to you, He's telling you something. Stay put. Why tell you to move somewhere else when He doesn't want you to? See, that's why I use the word image instead of vision. Because vision makes it look like I have been somewhere special. And I can hear God better than you. Have you had a vision? Have you been to the fourth heaven or the fifth heaven? Well, I was in the 16th heaven. I don't mean to make fun of any of that, but well, I do. But anytime, listen to me. Anytime, listen to me. Anytime you feel that someone else hears God better than you, it's not true. Okay? Let me explain that a little bit. People would intimidate me. They would come and tell me something, or the way they acted, or the way they moved, and things they saw made me feel like I was, maybe I can't hear God. Maybe I'm not that spiritual. That's always a lie. That's never true. That's a lie when someone tries to intrude into you. I was at one church, and when I go preach, I usually try to participate as best as I can, because I want them to hear my message. I don't want to offend them by not responding the right way, you know, like they do. So I was at one church, and it was a group that believed in prophetic things, so they had a whole church stand in line. I came to the afternoon service. I was preaching in the evening service. And I said, now we're going to do prophetic markers. So everyone stand there now. Move to the left. Move to the left. I guess we were symbolizing left moved. I don't know. Then it was move to the right. So we just all did it. Everyone crammed into the wall. We kind of pushed them through. And that night, the praise and worship leader got up and said, I believe that some of you are supposed to run around the church 7 times. Well, I've been through some of that before. I had one preacher preaching. He came up. I was on stage, and he said, somebody here needs to run around the church. Then he came up to me with the microphone in his hand and said, "Alan, you're supposed to run around the church." Well, I didn't feel like running around the church. I said, No, you run. I'm not running. I've had them smack me in the head because I emceed for 1,000 services. And I was the guy on stage. I'd make them try to make me laugh. I'd have them try to make me cry. I'd have them try to make me fall out. I wasn't going to run. I didn't want to run. Well, this praise and worship leader got up and said, "I need some of you to run around the church." And then the other guest speaker, I was speaking that night, but the other guest speaker got up, said, "All of you are supposed to run around the church. 7 times, run!" So everyone took off running. I didn't run. I just sat there. I didn't want to run. I did my duty in the afternoon, doing my left to the left, right to the right. I already did my duty. I already proved to them I would submit to some of it, but I was going to run. And when you preach, you get all sweaty if you run around the church, you know? That preacher got up after everyone ran around the church 7 times, and here's what she said, looking at me, because I was the only one who didn't run in the church. "When the word of God from heaven is prophesied that you should run around the church 7 times, you need to obey the word of God and run around the church 7 times. As the finger pointed at me, "You don't know when your miracle may come. It may not be on the 4th or the 5th. It may only come on the 7th time around." Now, for a mature person to hear some of these things, you have to submit something in you that's not supposed to be submitted. And once you submit that part of you that's never supposed to be submitted to another person, you're now vulnerable to many other things. See? So here's what I told that person, writing down, "How do you hear God's voice?" So put away your paper. I said, "The only way you hear God's voice is by taking time to spend with Him." I said, "My wife and I will be in a room, and if she'll ask me, 'Do you have a? Does someone tick you off? Does someone do something make you mad?' You know, I'm pretty cool. I'm Canadian. I can be cool. You won't know if I'm upset with you unless I want you to know. But my wife, she can tell. She can tell when I want to go. She can tell if I'm irritated. She can tell if I'm bored. She can tell if I'm happy. You may not see any change in me at all in any of those things. But my wife will know. We'll be sitting there and I'll be having a cup of coffee and I'll start to glance and she'll pass me the cream. Why? Because we know each other. See, when you get all these fancy things going on about how you hear God, He comes like this, He does that. He doesn't come in the wind. He's not obnoxious. He comes in the still small voice. And He wants to walk with you every day. And you know what that means? That means that you can get up and walk your day around and you'll end up at the right place at the right time, talking to the right person without even hearing a voice. I love people who, well, I don't know if I can say it this way. I like it when someone says, "God told me this would happen," and then it happened. But I always kind of find it kind of cute when something happens and someone says, "Yeah, God told me." So if you knew that was going to happen, why didn't you tell us before? But see, with family, you don't have to show off. You don't have to be more important. You don't have to be special, because we're all special. You heard Pastor Dave talk about Rosalie. "Come here, son. Come over here. Sit on my knee. You're my favorite. Don't tell your brothers." Gets the other boy. "Come here. Get on my knee. You're my favorite. Don't tell the others." You're his favorite. He loves you. And as we keep maturing, I promise you, peace, joy, love that comes from your Spirit. See, most of the miraculous has come that we have to see in the last generation has come from man learning how to flow with the Holy Ghost. But what God wants us to do is to grow in God, that He can work through us. That's a big difference. There's no one more valuable than you. There's no one who can hear God better for you than you. Don't ever be intimidated. Don't ever feel second class. Don't ever feel I spent years feeling unworthy or something's wrong with me because I don't hear God that way or see God that way. You know, us preachers, we don't hear a voice. We do feel the nudges and we understand He's speaking to us, but we don't hear a voice all the time. We don't have a special red phone. Pastor Dave might, but hello. Third row, 1, 2, 3. Fifth over, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, got it. That comes from experience. When I first started to hear His voice, I'd pray for people. I remember specifically, I was getting excited, starting to get a little bold. I went to pray for someone, and my father died when I was young, when I was 4, and I felt that same emotion. And I said to this poor person, "So your father died, huh? God's telling me your father died." Their eyes opened up. No. And he was teaching me. That's how he taught me. He said, no. When you feel that emotion, it's not to pinpoint what you went through. It's to pinpoint the emotion that you're feeling. That's what they're feeling. So I said, you've had a death. You've had an experience with being abandoned and lost. See, but I had to learn. He'll walk with you and teach you and talk to you all day if you let Him. But it doesn't have to be a big experience. He's interested in revival for Tulsa. He's interested for revival in your city. But He's interested in revival for your home and for you. And He wants you to last more than 10 years. And He doesn't want you to self-destruct because of character or lack of it or lack of holiness. He wants you and I to grow and mature as a family. And I'm feeling for us tonight that there is a line that we're crossing over. See, when God gets you running towards Him and He sees you can make it, He pulls you all the way. You don't think you can make it. You look at all the problems and He has you by the hand and He's dragging you towards all your problems. You're afraid of them. He's not afraid of them. You don't believe in yourself, but He does. We must be committed to praying in the Holy Spirit. We must not abandon that core anchor, no matter what we pursue, because it will protect us from the poison. I mean, you talk to 10 different people nowadays, and everyone now, everyone's a teacher. Everyone. Everyone's got opinions. Everyone's got cute little comments. Everyone's got nice little one-liners about God and all that. That's all cute, but if you don't know Him, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, hunger for God is not enough. Hunger will only take you so far. I'll try to close with this. I asked God one time, I said, why is it that I've been so blessed to be around the right man in my life, and why I've been so blessed. been close to some wonderful, incredible men of God that have poured into me. And I said, God, why have I been so blessed? And he spoke to my heart. And he said, because of your hunger. And I answered right back. I said, well, that's good, but that's not fair that you gave me hunger and you didn't give it to all my friends who are floundering in the world. The Lord spoke to my heart and he said, I didn't give you hunger. I found hunger in you and allowed me to pull you towards me. Whatever he found in you, whether it be hunger or zeal or ambition, whatever it was he found in you, it all he uses, whatever he found in you, the road he took you to is always the same place, to the Holy Spirit. Because hunger will get you in trouble. So will zeal, so will ambition. But if you let it take you to the Holy Spirit will take you the rest of the way. See? Where you don't have to fail. He'll make a big circle of all the Old Testament saints. And he'll place you right in the middle. So there's no one greater. There's no one greater. There is a grace on this conference that's just here. There is a grace that's available. Like Tim said earlier this morning, it's not the grace that many people are talking about. There's a grace here that allow you and I to go further than we deserve, to have more than we've ever earned, to get free from things before you've fought them off. It's amazing to me how being healed by his love made so many things go away in my life. I was struggling trying to get free from things, and all I needed to do was get healed. The striving will leave. Revival that I want to see. Has more than miracles. Has more than just love from the pulpit. But it's a family of people walking together, comfortable, shoulder to shoulder. Just stay in his presence for a few moments. Now he's not only just in heaven. He's right there in front of you. It's your Father. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. And just say this with me. Say, I thank you, Father. I'm your favorite. There's no one in this room or in the world that you love more than you love me. I'm your child. More than anything else, I'm your child. You hear my voice. I hear your voice. Thank you for loving me so much. Today, I choose to finish my race. I choose to become whole, complete in you. Not in my calling, not in my ministry, not in my performing, in you. You love me. You're proud of me. I have not failed you. You love me. Not just with your eyes closed. Just listen for a moment. You will not leave here the same this week. There is a way of His grace that you're in right now that's going to take you further into Him. It won't let you go. It won't let you run. It's going to take you further into Him. It's not just for the preachers or the guy next to you. It's for you. You have a Father who thinks about you every moment of every day. He thinks about you. He cares about you. And He won't ever, ever, ever give up on you. I'm going to have Laura lead us in just a few moments. As she does, where you are, what do you need from Him right now? Finances? Is it your family? Is it your health? He's right there in front of you. He's right there with you. As she leads us in a song as we close, just receive what you need from Him.